Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
What a powerful name it is. I tell you, as long as I'm singing and worshiping and my focus is on the Lord, my knee doesn't hurt. But when we stop, I feel the throb. So why don't we just keep singing, you know? Oh, I'm so blessed to be worshiping with people who love God, for people who want to give their heart to the Lord. I want to say thank you for praying for me, for my knee. Healing is coming. Healing will continue to come. And it is painful. And I'm sure some of you have been through many instances and maybe even more pain than I have. But I tell you, if I had known what was required of me getting through this, I may not have done it. You know? You know, when I first decided to go through with this, the hardest thing that I had to deal with was, you're going to put what in my knee? You're going to put metal in my knee? What? And I saw, but now that I'm going through it, it's like, oh, well, there's more to be concerned about now. And bending it past where it really doesn't want to go is pretty hard, and maybe you've been through that before. But there are many things that are required for me to get back to the point where my knee can function the way it's supposed to function. Many things are required in the healing process. Stretching the skin, stretching the ligaments, stretching the tendons past where I want them to go. But where they need to go in order to be healthy, in order to do what they're called to do, in order to keep me moving, in order so maybe I don't have a limp, or maybe my knee is even stronger, or God's got some plans for me for this knee later on. I need to do what I need to do now so that can happen. Some people, before they will commit to something like a job or a volunteer position or an organization, they want to know what's required of them before they accept the invitation or offer. How many of you like that? You want to know every detail. You want to cross every T and dot every I before you commit to something. Some of us are like that. Some people will jump on an opportunity before they even know what's required of them, and then will complain or grumble or even quit because they didn't know it was going to be that way. Is anybody in here like that? Okay, yeah. Some of us are like that. And some people will commit to an opportunity because it's the right thing to do. No matter what the requirements are, they know in their heart and in their mind that this is the right thing to do. And so no matter what comes their way, no matter what difficulties or what hurdles, they're willing to do whatever is necessary or might be required of them because they know it will be worth the sacrifice and worth the reward. How many of you are like that, been in that position? You know, we've probably all been in that one of those positions at any given time in our life. But we have to ask ourselves, which one do we gravitate mostly to? You might even answer the question depending on who is asking you to commit to something. The requirements of joining an organization would be much different than having and taking care of children. That commitment, right? Considering a new job would be much different than saying yes to a life of serving the Lord, right? While some examples would be extreme, they all would necessitate you making a decision and fulfilling requirements of that commitment that you choose to accept. Once we commit to something, there will inevitably be requirements that are unknown to us that we have to fulfill. Not everything is going to go our way or just be perfect. If you get in a place like that, you're either in total surrender or you got a high pain tolerance and can put up with a lot of things. But here's the question. How are you doing with it? I'll assume that most in this room are calling themselves Christians, are calling themselves followers of Christ or believers of the Word of God or conduits for truth, justice, mercy, and grace. But if you are here and you are not a Christian, then I have to tell you that accepting Jesus as your Savior is just the first step in believing in the Son of God, because there's more to come after that. He calls us to accept not only what He's done for us to save us, but He's also called us to accept His Lordship in our lives as well. And if you choose to follow Jesus, make Him Lord, then what is required of us all as Christians should be no problem, right? Yeah, I didn't hear many people saying that, because you know that the reality of it is that all that you've been required to do, or all that the Lord is asking you to do, you're saying, "Why me, Lord?" You're saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. When I signed up for this, I didn't know that." And so we have to ask ourselves, are we all in as followers of Jesus? Are we fully committed no matter what the requirements are? And believe me, the Lord does require. The gift of salvation is free. Don't get me wrong. But if we want to grow and mature and become fully who God has called us to be in Christ, then there are certain things and disciplines and things that we have to go through to build that into our lives, so our character is built in the fashion that Jesus would have it, and that looks like Jesus. If that be the case this morning, again, I ask you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with what the Lord requires of you? Now, all being different in some way, and knowing God has given us all purpose and has a plan for each of us, what He requires maybe of me may be different than what He requires of you within our specific calling. But there is a calling on all of our lives that is the same for each of us. And what God requires of me, He also requires of you. Rarely to the same measure, but nonetheless, such requirements should be committed to and be visible in our lives. In other words, if I were to walk down the street and somebody sees me, and they would know that I'm committed to something greater than I am. That I'm willing to go the next level, the next step, even through pain or trial. That's where people really recognize it. Not in the joy, yes, I'm willing to accept rewards. I'm willing to be happy. I'm willing to carry joy. But then when trials come and when suffering come, that's when people really see who I'm committed to and if I'm willing to fulfill the requirements that God has called me to in my life. That's when people see and they stand up and they look and they notice. And what we want them to notice is us, right? No. We want them to notice something different and gives us a platform to speak about Jesus Christ and making Him famous in their lives like He is famous in our lives. Everyone wants justice, equality, fairness, rightness. But you know what? Life isn't fair, is it? Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Life isn't fair. And consequently, fair is not a promise, one of the promises in Scripture. It's not a promise. It's not, the Lord says, if you'll do this, life will be fair from here on out. It's not in Scripture. It's not a promise. Hard workers lose their jobs. Drunk drivers kill innocent people. Powerful men manipulate the system and get what they want. Cheaters lurk everywhere. What should our response be in the face of such widespread injustice? How do we seek justice, church? Well, I'd like to give you one of my favorite scripture passages in all the Bible. And it's what I like to think that I try to pattern, and I look at every aspect of my life and say, does it fit into this, Lord? And where doesn't it? Help me see so I can change. In Micah 6:6-8, it's going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps on your phone, and that's where you like to underline or mark, here's what the scripture says. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And here it is. He has shown you, O mortal, some versions say, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Only God is perfectly just, and our desire for justice should come from Him. Justice is not merely about defending personal rights and condemning social evils. Biblical justice starts in the heart. It's not just doing, it's doing because. Because I love God, because Jesus came and died for me, therefore I will love what He loves. I will seek justice where He would seek justice. I will walk in the footsteps of where Jesus would have walked. Biblical justice starts in the heart. It is inseparable from love and humility. It is just not an act of the will. It comes from something deeper inside that is planted there by the love of God. It's love and humility. The verse explains what God expects of every person who seeks Him. God requires these three ongoing things: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. So let's look at the first one. God requires all of those who trust in Him to act justly, or another way to say it is to do justice. To do justice. Now let me explain it with these words. Impartial. As disciples of Jesus, acting justly means making fair decisions in our business and in our personal lives. James instructs us to show no favoritism in James chapter 2. Don't give special attention to the rich or to the important. Treat everyone the same. Do I show more courtesy to a well-dressed businesswoman than I do to a homeless man or a person dressed in drag or a person of another color? This should not be if that's the case. God stamped His image on every human being, and we acknowledge that truth when we treat all people with dignity. No matter what place of life they come from, no matter what they might have done in their life. How about this word, accurate? Truthful living means I refuse to exaggerate to make myself look better than my actions prove that I really am. I deceive only myself when I try to rationalize my decisions and my behavior together. Do they match? Does what you say you believe and your actions match, church? Do you say you believe that injustice should be taken care of, yet stand idle and say, well, somebody else will do it, when it's the responsibility of all of us who believe that Jesus called us according to His purpose and plan? Lawful. God established governing authorities. And I might step on some toes here. You may not believe what I believe about this, but I believe He commands me to obey the rules of the land and of the road. Did I get anybody's toes there? And to respect everyone in authority, regardless of whether or not I agree with him or her politically. You are responsible for you, what God has called you to. So many times we base what we have to do. It's like, well, why don't they have to do it? Why aren't they doing it? Well, you know what? That's between them and God. God has given us the example to lead and maybe talk to people and persuade people. But you can't make anybody do anything that they don't want to do. But you can do what God has called you to do. And that's where you should live mostly. Righteousness. The Bible provides our moral standard. It defines right and wrong. The words and the actions of a person of integrity align with God's truth. He or she does what is right even when no one is watching. Even when it takes more time and costs more money, God will honor that obedience. Acting justly requires action, not mere talk. Speaking about injustice, abortion, human trafficking, displaced people, racial divides may make me appear caring, may make you appear caring, but words do nothing, church, to ease the pain of those who are suffering. Scripture says, what good have I done if someone comes to my door and they ask for help and I say, well, I hope you find some help, be well, and go upon your way. And I have done nothing to help their need. Biblical justice is never divorced from acts of love and acts of mercy. Never divorced from standing for or standing in the gap or leading the way or joining the fight. Friday night, and I mentioned this to the church, and this is something that we're going to be about from here on out, as long as we are the fountain. We were able to join along with at least 16 other churches over at Victory Hamilton Mill Friday night for a thing called One Race, about racial reconciliation and revival. And it's more than about saying something. It's about doing something. If we believe that God has called us to racial reconciliation and He's called us to revival, church, it's got to start in the church. It can't start with government. As what was said Friday night, the government's not doing a great job. We respect our authority. We respect those in office. But the church has to lead the way. We have to stand up. We can't be idle and say we believe in it and do nothing about it. We're going to have more events, regional events that are coming up that are leading us. A bunch of us pastors have been praying for months and months about this, and God has given us a vision to pull the trigger on. And it's leading up to a big event in August of 2018 called March the Mountain. And I'm going to be showing you more about that, but I want our whole church on board. This is where we're headed. We're going to march the mountain together, and we're going to make a statement, and not just a statement, we're going to make a stand in the way of racial reconciliation, and the glory is going to be brought to God because He's going to break down barriers that have been there for years, and He's going to raise up the name of Jesus in the name of unity. And I know some of you don't like this because you're not in this mode, but we are going to do much of our communication on Church Community Builder. Okay, now that means that you've got to log on. That means you've got to get on board with this because I'm going to be communicating so much about what's going on in our church and about this through those emails and through we're sending you all kinds of stuff. So I need you to be a part of Community Church Builder. You need to register as a user, get your password. You're going to be amazed at what you can do on this. We need you to be a part of that. And church, it's for all who have accepted the call to follow Jesus. You're not exempt. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, you are not exempt from this. Now you have a choice to make. You can choose to sit idle. You can choose to say, no, I'm comfortable, I'm good right now. But that's not what God has called you to. This is the place where He's called us all to the same thing. In Titus, Paul says this. This is out of the message. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now. He's showing us how to turn our backs on godlessness and the indulgent life and how to take on the God-filled life. And these are the things of the God-filled life, to step up and do what is right. Number two, God requires all those who trust in Him to love mercy. Let's face it, everyone likes to escape negative consequences of wrong behavior, don't they? We all have been there. It's like, man, I hope I don't get caught. Oh, man, I just ran that red light. I hope nobody saw me. Oh, I just cut that person off and gave him a finger. I hope nobody saw that. Whether a sigh of relief or a thrill of narrow escape, averting punishment feels good to us. But is that mercy? Some people are sorry for their mistakes, and some are just sorry that they got caught. Mercy doesn't mean letting injustice prevail. Paul tells us that God made him, and this is in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I ask you, are you the righteousness of God? Are you walking and doing what is required of you? You are the righteousness of God. How else will the world know unless we show? Not just speak it, but show them. Mercy will cost us comfort and time. It will cost us money and status, and it will give us heartache at times. Facing insults without retaliating, forgiving for the umpteenth time, graciously bearing the consequences of someone else's sin, reaching out to the lonely, to the neglected, to the addicted, without expecting anything in return from them. That is what loving mercy looks like. I didn't ask permission to say this, but I'm going to use my youngest son as an example right now. Sorry, Garrett. But Garrett is a senior in high school right now, and I'm so proud of him for accomplishing what he's accomplishing. But at the beginning of school, and they've only been in school a couple weeks, I found a story that came my way, and he didn't tell me this story. But he reached out to a freshman. A freshman that was sitting during lunchtime in the commons, who was sitting on the floor against the wall by himself eating his lunch. And Garrett went up to him, said, "Hey, who are you?" Introduced himself, and he said, why are you eating lunch by yourself? And he says, "Oh, I don't know anybody." And he says, "Now you do. Come eat with us." And this is the seniors. He brought this freshman up, and he reached out to him. No one told him to do it. And if you know my son, he's got this hair that's long and curly and bouncy, and it's a lot. It's a lot of hair. So the next day, he looks over and he sees this freshman sitting in the same place. And he went up to him and he said, "Hey, why are you sitting there? You can come sit with us. It doesn't have to be one time." And he said, "Well, I looked for you, but I didn't see you." It's because Garrett had his hair up in a man bun, and it made him look different instead of all that bouncy hair. A senior reaching out to a freshman is not a normal thing. But if I didn't know anything else about my son, this is what I know. Garrett is a lot of things that we're proud of, very proud of. He's talented, he's athletic, he's outgoing, he's generous, and he's available. Sorry, Garrett. I didn't mean that. I mean, wow, did that come out wrong? That means he's available to do things that God wants him to do. Whew. But listen, but if he didn't have any of that, but made a life out of showing mercy and doing justice and reaching out to people that are in need, then he would be more like Jesus than any of those other instances. And if that's all I knew about my son, I would be more than proud of any of the accomplishments that he's had thus far in his life. Because he was showing mercy. He wasn't just talking about it or believing it in here. It came out here in his actions. I love mercy because there's no other way for me to stand justified before God. When that truth takes hold of my heart, I understand that loving mercy, living mercifully, reveals God in those around me. When living mercifully is active in my life, then it shows that I have put others' needs before myself, my will, and my desires. When God calls us to love those around us, he means the way he would love them. Not the way that's comfortable to you or to me, the way he would. To love mercy is to love others with God's heart. To love others, that's a nice way of saying it, love everybody with the heart of God. You may know of this book. You may have been through this book. In Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, he tells us that everyone has a love language that they respond to. My wife, Charla's love language is physical touch. Yeah, come on. And encouraging words. That's her love language. Now, if I love her the way I like to be loved, then what good is that for her? If what fills her tank and cares for her needs is sitting beside her and stroking her arm or her hair or telling her how good she is in certain things or recognizing the good things about her and telling her about them or how proud I am of her or how much that I need her, then I need to love her that way. Not me. I can't love her the way that I want to be loved and her get something out of it and be fulfilled. If I do, then she doesn't experience the love of God the way that He's designed her to be loved. And that's no different with people in our lives, of the needs that they have and the way that they need to be loved with the love of God. As a follower of Jesus, the command to love mercy reveals my heart. It reveals your heart. Too often I love justice and am rather stingy with mercy. My skewed idea of justice lets me demand my rights, but makes other people face the consequences. Arrogance creates this mindset, and I find myself living the exact opposite of God's desires for me, which is why the third thing in this scripture is so important. It's why humility is so important. Humility is the vessel, is the vehicle that delivers acts of justice and acts of mercy, of loving mercy. Humility must be involved because, church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about delivering and being conduits of God's love and of God's justice so God can be glorified. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." But here in the Message is where I like to hear it. It says, "You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful," not careful like hesitant, but careful of care, "you find yourselves cared for." And so God requires all those who trust in Him, church, to walk humbly with Him. Though the world tries to tell me otherwise, I didn't make myself. God created all things, including you and me. When I acknowledge that everything I am and have comes from God, I understand that His authority to lead me and my need to surrender to Him. Matthew 5:3 says, "You're blessed." This is out of the Message again because I love the way it says it. "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God." And that's where we all need to live. Where there's less of us and more of God. When we reach the point where our only option is God, then we have reached the point we walk humbly with God. When we reach the point that we recognize God as the source of our success, then we have reached the point we walk humbly with our God. When we walk humbly with God, when our prayers point to His power and His strength, His will and His honor, then we are walking humbly with God. I love the prayer that goes like this. "Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped. I've not lost my temper. I've not been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or self-indulgent. I've not whined. I've not cursed. I've not even eaten any chocolate today yet, God. Now I've not charged on my credit card. However, I'm about to get out of bed in a few minutes, and I will need a lot more help after that." You see, it's easy to say these things when we're sitting idle or standing idle. But the acts of justice never get done. The mercy that requires God's love never gets done the right way if it's not packaged in humility. God created all people in His image. Intelligence, beauty, physical ability all come from Him. So no person is worth more than another person. I walk humbly with God by valuing each of the people that I come in contact with and respecting all people. I may not believe in what they believe. I might not even aspire to what they aspire to. But God created them nonetheless. And I have to respond what God's called me to respond to. As well, God entrusted the care of earth to people. Seeing ourselves as stewards, not owners, keeps us from exploiting the world for our profit. Humility holds the keys to both acting justly and loving mercy. If humility is not the vessel to carry acts of justice and mercy, then we are in danger, church, listen, of self-righteousness, of self-elevation, and of self-proclamation. We take what rightfully belongs to God. When we do this, we cease to be conduits of God's grace and mercy and love, and we hoard it all for ourselves. And Scripture tells us, when it talks about the Pharisees, we find ourselves in the same place. When they stood on the street corners and they prayed these prayers, he said they have received all the reward that they're going to get because they made it about themselves. I love forgiveness because of how much I need it every day. Do you ever focus on that? Do you ever focus, Lord, I don't know why you forgive me. I don't deserve it. But I know what your word says, and you do it anyway, and I'm so thankful that you do it. So I focus on that. When I need to forgive somebody, I focus on how much forgiveness I have been given and didn't deserve it. And then I have to turn it around and give it to somebody else. When I remember the amount of mercy and grace that has been given to me over the years, I deserve eternal condemnation. But I love offering mercy because I realize how much I don't deserve it, but it was given to me anyway. The power to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, and to act justly comes from the Spirit living in us. He's not just a third stepchild. He's not just this thing that we talk about. He is living, and he is the active part of reminding us of who we are and whose we are, and prompting us to say, hey, God is with you. Take the step. God is with you. Go ahead and act justly. God is with you. Go ahead and love that person unconditionally. God will take care of you. Just do what he's called you to do. Fountain Church, followers of Jesus, let's actively, continually, vigorously, passionately, unapologetically find a way to be a bridge and not a barrier. Find a way to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block to doing justice and to loving mercy with all the humility that comes from the Lord because he gave us the ability to do it. We then will not only be walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we will be the footsteps of Jesus, reaching out to all who need his love, all who need his mercy, and all who need his forgiveness. And that's what I challenge you with today. And there's a lot more to come. But God gives us these small pieces so you can take now and digest what the Lord has for you today. And make yourself available to be transformed and to be changed. It's not a bad word. It's not a curse word. It's change is a positive thing in our lives. We all need to be changed into the image of Christ, and he's going to do it differently in our lives. But we have to put ourselves in the position to become more, to look more like Jesus. Why? He showed us the way. Behind me stands the cross. He gave up his life for you and me. He gave it up, not considering himself. He came from heaven, the majesty, the glory, the splendor of heaven, and made himself nothing so that we would relate. So that we would look and say, oh, it's easy for we wouldn't have to say, oh, it's easy for someone like that. All they have to do is call the angels and they'll come and take him off the cross and save him. But he didn't do that, did he? He did what he said he was going to do. We owe him our life. We owe him to stand and say, I will do what's required of me because you did what was required of you. You laid down your own life for me. At this moment, we're going to come on, Susan, if you'll come on up. Susan's going to play some music and a song through this time. And when we come together as the body of Christ, we recognize and we celebrate. He doesn't want us to be sad because he did it and he overcame death. So he's in heaven at the right hand of God, and we're rejoicing in that. So we celebrate what Jesus did by taking of the bread and the juice. those representations of his body and his blood that were given as a sacrifice for you and me. So we're going to go into a time where you meditate on that, where you think about that, where you thank him for that. I'm going to pray, and then you get up as you're ready, and there's four tables here that has the bread and the juice, and you take and you thank the Lord for what he did for you. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. Jesus, thank you for giving your life. And as sorry as we could say that we didn't want you to do that, we knew you had to do that. And you did it willingly. No one took it from you. You laid it down willingly. You did what was required of you for our sake. Father, may we do the same for the sake of others who need to know Jesus. Not only just the salvation, but the lordship in their lives of Jesus. And may we fulfill what's required of us that that might take place, God. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting us and reminding us. We love you. And right now, we turn our eyes to what Jesus did. We turn our hearts to what Jesus did. And we stand and we sit in with grateful hearts and with grateful minds. And we say, thank you, Lord, for giving your life up for someone who didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. So bless this now to your glory and our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come as you're ready.